Now, we all likely know a few people who say, if there's a God, let him show himself to me, right? Actually, we might even know quite a few people like this. Skeptics of God and Christianity are not hard to find. In reality, they've never been hard to find. More specifically, the challenge comes across more typically like, if Jesus Christ is God, then let him do such and such, and they have something specific in mind, and show me in all the world so that we can believe in him. Well, let's look at the crowd that Jesus is addressing today. It's from our passage, actually, from last week, Luke 11:14. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. And it came about that when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. And others, to test him, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to them, well, now Jesus, he addressed the Beelzebul controversy. Now he's going to address the sign seekers. So the general populace is requesting from Jesus some kind of a decisive sign from heaven. They want a sign that would prove beyond doubt that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't want just another miracle. They've seen enough miracles. Jesus has done many of those, but interestingly, they've refused to believe in them. They want a demonstration of power that would immediately and compellingly confirm and remove all questions about his identity and his witness. But they're insincere in their request, as you see here. This is a test. They just want an occasion to discredit Jesus as a Messiah that he claims to be. Well, they're not going to receive their sign. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke 11, starting in verse 29 through verse 36. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. As Luke records that day's controversy and Jesus' message, he confronts his readers basically to receive the word of Jesus and become wholly filled with light. Receive the word of Jesus and become wholly filled with light. Jesus as the divine Messiah is the greatest revelation, and he gives the greatest revelation to humanity. In verses 29 to 32, Jesus' word is the sign. And in verses 33 to 36, Jesus' word is the light. In our passage today, commonly referred to as the signs controversy, it has parallels of Matthew and Mark, and most understand them to refer to the same event, although each author gives quite a distinct presentation for their own particular purposes, and we'll integrate it somewhat as we go along. But Jesus' word is the sign. He begins by simply telling them and condemning them. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. They're both signs in the fact that they both speak. Crowds are gathering to hear Jesus teach, and he pronounces that they're an evil generation. They're evil for a number of reasons, but mainly because they're not believing in him. He's been teaching and performing miracles for almost 2 years now throughout all Israel. They don't believe. They ask for a sign, but they're not going to be given one. That is, they're not going to be given any more signs. They've had plenty. They've not responded to them. They've not believed in Jesus as the Messiah. And we must not forget that they've had all of the history of redemption and knowledge of that pointing to this time that they are in as well. So just as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites of Assyria in his preaching on repentance, so the preaching of the Son of Man will be assigned to this generation. And Jesus' title here, Son of Man, comes from Daniel, emphasizes his supreme and divine authority. Now, Matthew talks further about the time that Jesus spends in the sea creature and Jesus' resurrection, but that's not Luke's focus for us here. Jonah preached a very short and simple message, sometime beginning in the first half of the 8th century B.C. This is his message, Jonah 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat on the ashes. And he issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. Both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call in earnestly on God that he may turn from his wicked, then may they turn from their wicked way and from the violence which is in their hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger, and we shall not perish." When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So this is the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah is that he preached to them. And he preached really a much less significant message in the history of redemption than Jesus would preach. Jonah did not even preach for their spiritual salvation. He simply preached for temporal escape from a judgment. And yet we should note with astonishment that there was great and widespread and concrete repentance on the part of the Ninevites. Jesus' word is the sign of signs. Both of the examples, Jonah and the Queen of Sheba, are selected for this reason, for the giving of God's word and the response observed to the word. These two examples are particularly damaging to Jesus' hearers because the time in the history of redemption was less significant. The content was less significant. And Gentiles were actually receiving the word of God. All this substantiates Jesus' accusation that this is really an evil generation. Well, the passage continues in verse 31. "The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So greater revelation brings a greater stake in salvation or judgment. The Queen of Sheba in southwest Arabia visited Solomon sometime in the mid-10th century B.C. And she came to hear Solomon's wisdom, which was known around the world. Remember, Solomon had asked that when God asked him what he wanted. He wanted wisdom. And he granted him wisdom more than any man. In 1 Kings 4, it says, "Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like sand that's on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men. And men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom." So in this, Solomon is really a type of Christ. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, possessed far more wisdom, being wisdom itself. So as we consider the second example, Solomon had less wisdom than Jesus, as would be evident when they spoke. Solomon talked about items in the history of redemption with far less clarity than Jesus would have taught. And yet the queen traveled a great distance, giving great effort, bringing great gifts, and she would marvel at Solomon and praise him and his God. Both the queen and the Ninevites will be the judges of this evil generation. She came to hear and marvel these people only to disagree and not believe in the word of Christ. The Ninevites repented immediately. These people think they're beyond it and don't listen to the word of Christ. Greater revelation brings a greater stake for salvation or judgment based upon how you respond to the word of Christ. Jesus' word is the sign. Jesus is telling people, and Luke is telling us, that the issue is not in receiving some decisive revelatory sign from God. Rather, it's of believing the signs that have already been given, which have been impressively great, the miracles and especially the teaching. The something greater than all that came before in the history of redemption is now here. Jesus is the Messiah who preaches the kingdom. People have been given so many signs, even the people we talk with in our evil generation. We could talk about general revelation with people, especially of recent natural devastations or recent natural discoveries or historical events. We could talk about the Bible itself. It's their own error for not reading it and heeding it. The Bible, you know, is a sign. The fact that people don't already believe is a strong indication that no special sign is going to do anyway. According to Jesus, sign seekers are doomed unless they listen to the word, repent, and believe in him to receive the word of Jesus and become fully filled with light. Now, Jesus' word is the light, verses 33 to 36. He's going to clarify now what the something greater is. It's his person. It's his teaching. It's the kingdom. It's all of it together. But the focus is really on his teaching. God's revelation is shining for all to see. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. So this saying has a proverbial character to it, and it was used and applied in many different situations, actually. Jesus used this little saying to talk about serving God or money. He used it about receiving his teaching, and he used it as living as a disciple. And Jesus is telling them and us, compared to the light from himself, there's no other sign that would even come close in being useful. Jesus is also accusing the people of hiding the revelation that's been given to them by God, how they're seeking to hide his light from heaven as well. Jesus is declaring that God has placed him on a stand for all who would want to see him. Jesus himself places his teaching on a stand before all who would listen so that they might believe in him. Jesus didn't teach secretly, but he taught publicly, as he stated earlier in Mark chapter 4, verse 21. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a peck measure, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it should have come to light. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure it shall be measured to you. The more you shall be given to you besides. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. The light of the kingdom of God, as proclaimed by Jesus and his apostles and his church, demands a response. So people see with good sight and bad sight. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you its light. So our eyes are the portals of our body for light to enter. We know that. And it's by them that we see. We want healthy, sound eyes so that they can admit light and give us clear sight and a sense of direction. Simply put, if we have a good eye, we'll see. And if we have a bad eye, we won't see. It's really a metaphor for the spiritual life and spiritual health that Jesus is talking about. If we have a good eye, a good spiritual life, good spiritual health, then light will enter us and fill us with illumination. But if we have a bad eye, bad spiritual life, bad health, light will not enter us and will remain in darkness. And each person is responsible to be responsive to God's light in Jesus and his gospel teaching. Jesus warns those, and there are many, who have spiritual light, but really it's darkness. Many people perceive that they have the light, but if they've rejected the word of Jesus, then they really don't have the light of God within them, but they remain in darkness. We must be watchful of our own spiritual condition, for we're each responsible. And we must be evaluative of others' claims regarding their spiritual condition so we can be helpful to them. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who may see may become blind." In John chapter 3, he says, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." You know, verse 36, the final verse, is the most wonderful promise, isn't it? A beautiful description. "If your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it'll be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." It's a wonderful promise and a beautiful description of those who've received the light, those who've been wholly illumined by Christ and his word. It's what happens when our lives get transformed by his grace. Ephesians 5:8 says, "You were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." The full illumination here described refers to our present life and our future glory. Our whole life will be an experience of receiving and walking in the light, and we'll have light to guide us in this dark world. We'll become a source of light to others in this world as well. Jesus' word is the light. Have you had the saving experience of his light flooding your soul, the light of the gospel of Jesus? All you have to do is confess your sins, trust in Christ's cross for your sin, and by faith ask him to come into your life, and it will be flooded, like it says here in 2 Corinthians. And even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Is your life experience with God and his word one glowing with spiritual truth? It should be. For most of us here as Christians, this is a perfect description. We've received the word of God, and we've become wholly filled with light, and it's a great experience. Well, Jesus said of himself, "While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light." Jesus, as the divine Son, is the greatest revelation, and he gives the greatest revelation to humanity. His word is the sign above all signs. His word is the light beyond all light. There's no greater sign from God, nor will there be, than his words. And there's no brighter light from God, nor will there be, than Jesus and his word. You know, many hold out on God, demanding him to conclusively demonstrate his power in a way that will immediately confirm his existence, Jesus as the Savior, the Bible is true, removing all doubts and answering all questions for all people, once for all time. It won't happen. God is not interested in playing that game. As Luke recorded for us in our passage today, God's offer is this: receive the word of Jesus and become wholly filled with light. Most often, such skeptics are not serious about believing anyway. Don't be taken in by their pretensions of seeking and learning. They like to tell their Christian friends so as to string them along for whatever reason. Skeptics are there to maintain relationships, friendships, romance, family harmony, or even for sport, for fun, etc. I know because I used to be one of them, and I enjoyed it very much, stringing along my friends, until they challenged me to actually read the Bible. I never thought of the Bible as a sign from God before. They find security, skeptics do, in their challenges that they refuse to let get answered. They think that they're so smart and the rest of the world is so deceived. That was me too. So how do we answer challenges from the challengers? What's Jesus' answer for a sign? No, you're not going to get a sign. But the sign to you is the word of God. See, the skeptics' number one problem is they don't know their place. They bellow after God as if he's at their beck and call. But God's not obligated to answer people's desires for his display of power to prove himself. I mean, if he did, he really wouldn't be the great and glorious God that he is anyway. Who is God and who is man? That's the question. The skeptic needs to be challenged on his or her pride and to face reality and be humbled. So just use the scripture and the words of Jesus as a sign and as a light for people. Ultimately, we should focus this morning, though, on verse 36. Verse 36 is something to memorize and to think about your own life and how blessed you really are. If your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it'll be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays give you light. What a blessing to be wholly illumined by grace, by Christ, by his word. May we enjoy the Holy Scriptures, the word of God, even more so this coming week. Let me pray for us. Oh Lord God, we pray that you would give us wisdom to deal with skeptics, that we could truly help them by pointing them to the true sign of your word. And we thank you that you have wholly illumined us by your grace, through your word, by Christ, that we can enjoy the scriptures and the word of God. And we ask that you do that even more so this week. In Jesus' name, amen.